the spring of the 1995 Major League Baseball season was like none other. There were no million-dollar ball players on the field at that time because they were all on strike, and so were the minor leaguers. In their place, what were known as replacement players were in their place. The million-dollar pitchers, catchers, infielders, and outfielders were all sitting at home because they were all on strike. But the owners of the Major League Baseball teams were determined to field a team, and they were willing to sign just about anybody that could scoop up a grounder, that could run the bases, that could swing the bat. Literally, there were some players, replacement players, that went from coaching Little League one week to wearing a Chicago Cubs uniform the next week. There was one manager that said that some of the pitchers were pitching so slowly that the radar gun wasn't even able to pick up the speed of the ball. I want you to listen for a moment to what one writer wrote about these replacement players. The baseball diamond was studded with guys who played the game for the love of the game. When the coach said run, they ran. When he needed a volunteer to shag flies, a dozen hands went up. They arrived before the park was open, greasing their gloves and cleaning their cleats. When it was time to go home, they stayed until the grounds crew ran them off. They thanked the attendants for washing their uniforms. They thanked the caterers for food. They thanked the fans for paying to watch them play. And the line of players willing to sign autographs was longer than the line of fans who wanted those autographs. These replacement players didn't see themselves as a blessing to baseball, but baseball as a blessing to them. These baseball players, these replacement players, were living a life they did not deserve. They were not on a Major League Baseball team because they were highly skilled or because they were better than anyone else. The only reason why these replacement players were on a Major League Baseball team was because of grace. It was an act of grace. And if you are a Christian here this morning, meaning you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you believe that Jesus defeated death and rose again, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know what? We have some things in common with those replacement players. We have been selected to be on God's team. And we're not on God's team because we deserve it. We're not on God's team because we earned it, or because we worked for it, or because we're better than anyone else. We were selected to be a part and on God's team purely by God's grace. Only by God's unmerited, undeserved kindness are we a part of God's team, a part of God's squad. And that's what these verses are all about today. We're going to focus our attention on God's amazing grace. It's all part of the sermon series called Life-Changing Verses. Each week, we're honing in on one particular verse. Today, because you've been so good, we're going to focus in on three verses. These three verses, they all go together, as you're going to see in a moment as we take a look at these. But I truly believe that if these verses are not only understood and known, but if they're applied to your life, they can change your life. Your life can literally be changed if you will understand, know, and then apply these verses. So I'm throwing that out to you today. Are you ready to have your life changed? It certainly can be by these verses we're going to look at today. Now, instead of sermon notes, what we're doing each week is we're giving you a scripture card. This is a take-home for you. It's a little gift with God's word on it for you to utilize, to know, to memorize, to go over. And as you can see today, we've landed in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. It was probably written anywhere from 60 to 62 AD. The recipients was a church that was planted or started in a town or a city called Ephesus. The message of Ephesians is simply this. It's a general letter that summarizes God's grace in Jesus Christ and how Christians should live in response. The themes of the book of Ephesians is God's grace, unity in the church, living for Christ, and spiritual warfare. This is the basics of the book of Ephesians in the New Testament of our Bible. If you have a Bible, you can open up and look at it for yourselves. You can grab a pew Bible. There are pew Bibles there. This is in the New Testament as I just went over. But we're in the book of Ephesians. Good elephants prefer chocolate if you're trying to find it. I made that one up myself. Doesn't it sound like it? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to the word of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Well, we're going to transfer ourselves into a teaching time. We're going to take a look at each one of these verses, verse by verse. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice how the verse begins. For it is by grace you have been saved. What does he mean by grace? It's undeserved, unmerited love and kindness. In other words, it's receiving love and kindness that you don't deserve. And it's by this grace, this undeserved love and kindness, that you've been saved. This is a reference to Christians. The you is in the plural. It's Christians who are rescued from the penalty of sin and death because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And it says, through faith. Now the word faith here means belief. And it means belief in something specific. It means belief in Jesus Christ, in His death and His resurrection. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is a reference to salvation by God's grace through faith. Salvation by God's grace through faith is not from yourselves, meaning a person does not earn, nor does a person work for, nor does a person take any credit whatsoever for salvation. It's purely by God's grace through faith. In fact, it is the gift of God, that salvation is solely a gift from God. It comes from God. And then Ephesians 2:9 goes on to say that this salvation by grace through faith is not by works, so that no one can boast. When he says not by works, he means that salvation is not accomplished by any human effort. You can't get salvation by any human achievement. You cannot get salvation by any human performance. And you cannot gain salvation by any amount of good deeds. None of it works. Doesn't matter what you do, you cannot get salvation that way. And so the result is that no one can boast. There's no reason for any of us to brag about salvation, because no person can take any credit whatsoever for salvation. It's purely by God's grace. And even the faith is a gift from God. Here's a paraphrase that I put together to help you to understand these two verses. Here's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 in a paraphrase. For it is by God's undeserved and unmerited love that Christians have been rescued from the penalty of sin and death through belief in Jesus Christ. And this salvation is not earned nor worked for, but is the gift of God. So Christians cannot brag about it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So we find out from these two verses that salvation is not achieved, but believed. That salvation is God-given, God-driven, God-empowered, and God-originated. And that God is given complete credit for salvation. We take no credit whatsoever for salvation. It's completely by God's unmerited, undeserved kindness. John MacArthur writes, church membership, baptism, giving to charity, trying to be a good person, taking communion, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, or living by the Sermon on the Mount have no power whatsoever to bring salvation. It's totally and completely by God's grace. Well, did you know that there are stories in the Bible about God's amazing grace? There are many of them. And I want to tell you about one story. I want to kind of bring grace alive. I want you to see grace in action. I'm going to tell you a story that's in the Bible. It's a story about a thief. This guy was a serious criminal. We don't know what he stole. We don't know how much he stole. We don't know how many times he stole. But we know that he got caught. And he got caught by the Roman government in the first century. And his crimes were so bad, and what he did was so horrendous in their sight, he was found guilty, and he was given the death sentence. And he would die by the most horrible, one of the most horrible means of execution ever invented, crucifixion, where they either nailed or they tied your hands and your feet to a cross, and you would hang there, out in public, until you died. This was a criminal who was found guilty, and he had to die by means of execution, by crucifixion. We're going to pick up his story. You can see it's found in the Bible in Luke's Gospel. It begins in verse 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. This is the description of Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior, the sinless Son of God who was crucified on a cross purposely by the plan of God the Father to pay the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And this is the description of it as it goes on in verse 32 of Luke chapter 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. We move forward to verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is the word that Jesus used that we call heaven. It's the intermediate heaven. It's the place that the souls of people whose sins are forgiven go to when they die. And he was saying that this criminal who hung on a cross was going to end up in heaven that day with Jesus. It's simply amazing. He didn't deserve to go to heaven. He didn't work his way into heaven. He wasn't baptized. He didn't even attend a new members class at a church. But he was admitted into heaven. He was a criminal. He was found guilty. He suffered and died, and then he made his way to heaven when his physical body gave out. This is a picture of God's amazing grace. That is grace. The thief on the cross who died and made his way to heaven. You know, the formula is always the same to receive God's grace. It never differs. It's always the same for every single person. It's the same. Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, and 13. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes and puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ, believing he died on the cross and believing he rose again, your sins are forgiven, you get to go to heaven. And you know what? You can't even take credit for your faith. That too is a gift of God. God's amazing grace. How would you actually apply Ephesians 2, 8 through 9? You know, oftentimes when we look at Bible verses, we often wonder, well, what do I need to do? A lot of times it's a guy thing, is it not? What do I need to do to apply this verse? But oftentimes, please note this, please remember that many of the Bible verses that we study, that we look at, have the same application. They just need to be believed. They're truths that need to be believed. That's the application of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. You've got to believe this truth. What's the truth we believe? Well, let's say it together with the address to start off with. 1, 2, 3. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Believe it. Believe it. It's the truth. You're saved by grace through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's not by works. No one can boast. It is the gift of God. Can I hear an amen to that? And now we move to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are, it's referring to Christians. Christians are what? God's handiwork. The word could be translated workmanship, or it could be translated masterpiece. Isn't that wonderful news? We are God's masterpiece. It's referring to a Christian's new life, the new life that he has. And that new life as a Christian is being carefully crafted by God into a masterpiece. For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When it says created in Christ Jesus, it's talking about the new life that we have. That's in spiritual union with Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. We're new creations in Christ. If you were here last week, we studied 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 was one of the verses. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old person is gone. A new person emerges. And you couple the two verses together, Ephesians 2:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find out that when you become a Christian, you become a new person who's in union with Christ by the Spirit of God. But you're being carefully crafted into a masterpiece by God, that when you become a Christian, God is molding and shaping you to be more like Jesus. It's called sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, he says. It's obvious what it means. It means getting into action by performing good deeds, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When he says that, it means that God designed Christians for good works. We've been designed for good works, which he already prepared for us to do. You know that God lays out countless numbers of opportunities for you to serve him every day. There are many, many opportunities for people like you and me, everyone in here who is a believer in Christ. There are countless numbers of opportunities for you to serve when you're at work, when you're in the neighborhood, even in your home, wherever you are, there are opportunities to serve. And God has provided all these opportunities for you to serve Him. Christians are designed for good works. That's what he's telling us here. Now, how would you actually apply Ephesians 2:10? Well, I'm going to introduce you to something that I hope to do a sermon series on, but I want you to think about what I'm introducing you to, and hopefully it'll click for some of you here, because you're wondering, well, what are the good works? What are the good deeds that God wants me to do? I think we know, many of you know what they are, but I want you to consider this acronym called SHAPE. A good way to apply Ephesians 2:10 is to know your shape. This is an acronym. The S stands for spiritual gifts. These are supernatural abilities that God gives to every single Christian. Every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift, a supernatural ability. There are about 20 of them. There's teaching, there's service, administration, compassion, evangelism. These are just a few that I wanted to mention. The H stands for heart. You know that God has given every single Christian a passion for something. Each one of you has a passion for something. It could be maybe you have a passion or a heart for children. Maybe you have a passion for visitation. Maybe you have a passion for worship. But every single person has some kind of passion in their heart. The A stands for abilities. These are the natural talents and skills that you're born with. Maybe you have a natural talent and ability to fix things, maybe to repair things. Maybe you have a natural ability for music. There's all different kinds of abilities that God has given us. And the P stands for personality. Each one of us has a unique personality. Amen? And God wants to use your personality to do good works. And then the E is experiences. It's no coincidence or it's no chance that you've experienced all that you have in your life. God wants to take what you've experienced and He wants to use it for good. He wants to use it to advance His kingdom. You take this all together, the spiritual gifts, the passion He's given you, the heart, the abilities, the personality, the experiences. It's like a directional that directs you and says, yes, this is where God wants me to serve and to give it my all and to make a difference for Christ. It's called getting into shape. You got to know your shape. And this is just one way that you could apply Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. You bring it all together. You take a look at these verses, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And the statement that I came up with is simply this. We've been saved by grace to serve. We've been saved by grace to serve. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.